We're going to talk about believing in the Father. And so in Luke chapter 13 will be our text. We'll get to that in a minute. Could I have the next slide? Mine went blank here. I don't know what's going on here. Have you ever prayed this? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And do you know that you're talking to your Father? That you have a father that loves you. I have some stats here that are pretty heavy duty. We live in a fatherless generation. I grew up from the time I was 13 years old not having a father. And some of you know the story. My dad passed away when I was 13. He had colon cancer. I really didn't have a father for a good many years before that because he was so sick. But we live in a world, and please, when I read these stats, I don't want moms that are raising their children to think, I don't want anybody to feel guilty. I want you to understand that this is the world that we live in. And that as a result, this is what God wants you to know, is that He is your Father. You see where I'm going with this? This is the world. This is the world that we live in. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. It's five times the average. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. It's 32% higher than the average. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 20 times the average. 80% of rapists who show behavioral disorders and anger problems come from fatherless homes, which is 14%. Or 14 times the average. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes, 9 times the average. Fatherless children are twice as likely to drop out of school. Children with fathers who are involved are 70% less likely to drop out of school. Children with fathers who are involved are more likely to get A's in schools. 70% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 10 times the average. And I know these are just stats, but 70% of youth in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes, which is 9 times the average. Daughters of single parents without a father involved are 53% more likely to marry as teenagers. 711% more likely to have 711% more likely to have children as teenagers, 164% more likely to have premarital birth, and 92% more likely to get divorced themselves. Those are high stats. 43% of all U.S., these are U.S. stats, children live without their father. Children with involved, loving fathers are significantly more likely to do well in school, have healthy self-esteem, exhibit empathy, pro-social behavior, and avoid high-risk behaviors such as drug use, truancy, criminal activity compared to children who have uninvolved fathers. So you can live in a home and have both parents, but your father can be still distant or absent in your life. Compared to children born within marriage, children born to cohabitating parents are 3 times as likely to experience father absence. Children who live absent from their biological fathers are, on average, at least 2 to 3 times more likely to be poor, to use drugs, to experience education, health, emotional, and behavioral problems, to be victims of child abuse, and engage in criminal behavior with their peers who live with their married biological parents. Those are heavy. Psalm 10, I don't have it up there, 10:14 says, "But you, God, see the troubles of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in your hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless." I have a hard time with this whole father thing. I mentioned that to you before. when even I pray this prayer with people, and we do that kind of as an ecumenical, we all get together in churches and we really don't know what to do with each other. So when we're going to pray, we go, let's pray, our Father and who art in heaven. And so that kind of puts in a little peace in everybody's heart. But when you look at that, our Father, isn't that amazing? Like, he's our Father. He's really your Father. Whether you have an awesome Father or not, and if you do, thank Jesus for that. Thank Jesus. And if you don't, thank God the Father that he's there for you. He was there for you before you were born. It was his plan that you would be born. He is the giver of life. So basically, you were conceived because he intervened in that whole thing. That's right. So you are important. You are special to him. And he wants you to know that. You see, like any parent, like I love to reward and bless my kids. Jazz just had his birthday. Our kids, it's really expensive to have kids. They had anniversaries. They got kids. Those kids have birthdays. Like, it's like we're down at the, you know, and we don't go to the dollar store. Nope, not the dollar store. We have to go somewhere else and buy nice things because we want to do that. We want to bless them. We want to take them out for dinner, and we want to celebrate our baby. Our baby's going to be 40 in October. 40. Now, he's out of the bassinet and everything now. He's kind of doing well. But can you imagine, like, he's 40 years old. That's our youngest. Leslie, our daughter's 41. We're excited when we can be with them. We're excited when we can give them things and bless them and just speak with them. And so God is the same. God is the same. He wants to do this. So in Matthew 6, 2-4, it says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, so that you may be giving, your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees everything that is done in secret, will reward you. Isn't that awesome? Are anybody here a recipient of that? That you did something that God told you, you never told anybody, nobody else knew, and then God rewarded you somehow for that? Let me see your hands. God wants to do that in your life. He wants to do that, and he wants you to understand that when he speaks to you, you need to do something, and you don't have to tell anybody about it. You don't have to blow your horn. Let somebody else blow your horn. Let God blow your horn. Just blow his horn. That's all you got to do. James also talks about this in his first chapter in verse 17. Good things given. Sorry, Randy. I know this happens. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, the creator and the sustainer of the heavens. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because everyone or anyone who comes to him must believe that he already exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. That's found in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. So in James, it says, every gift that we get, every good thing, every perfect gift comes from the Father. Do you believe that? Because you should then shout out, thank you, God. Thank you, God. When I saw my brother-in-law, the first thing when I heard the good news that he'd come out of surgery and he came out well was I said, praise God. That's the first thing out of my mouth. When Elaine's mom said that the things were very good, and it was like, praise the Lord. And it's just because that's who I believe is the giver of these things. And we have this access through prayer to be able to share this with God and with others. He rewards his children. He's also the father of compassion. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says this, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion." Isn't that awesome? Compassion. "And the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." You have to have compassion to come along somebody and walk with them. You have to have that. And he's the father of compassion. That's the source of our compassion. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we've received ourselves from God. So we don't even have to have compassion on our own. He is the one who gives us compassion. He gives us compassion. We get that, and we understand compassion, especially if we walk through something where God has been compassionate to us and we're feeling like he has intervened in our lives, and we get excited because we know that we've been comforted by him. Then we have this opportunity to walk in that compassion and that healing and that comfort and bring it along in somebody else's situation. And he'll bring you into a situation where you can offer that to someone. And you'll have experienced these situations where you come into somebody else's life and they're in a tragic situation. And you really don't know what to do. You don't know what to say. And that's quite all right. It's called the ministry of presence. As a pastor, I have to go many times and maybe share some really hard news or be there after some hard news was shared. Difficult news, the loss of somebody that somebody loves, or car accident, or whatever the situation. And you know, I don't have a lot of words. I don't come in and say, well, this is what the scripture says. I just go sometimes and not mention anything for quite a while. It's called the ministry of presence. And you know what the beautiful thing is God's already there. He just opened a door for you to be there with him. And if there's something to be said, he'll give it to you. But don't come up with something. Don't come up with something. I've heard some pretty bizarre things in my life that I wish that person would just disappear because they shouldn't have said that. But and I, on their side, I would say they just didn't know what to do or what to say. So let's look at a father's story. Familiar to you? I love this story. It's found in Luke chapter 15. It's about the third story into the losts. Jesus gave some parables about the losts, the coins and the sheep, and now he's talking about this son, and says, Jesus continued with the stories, and he says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And it sounds pretty clinical, doesn't it? And so he did. He divided his property between them. He had an older brother. There's more in that dialogue. There would be more with that son and that dad. Maybe there was a run-up to that with a lot of tension between the dad and the son. And look, I don't want to live on the farm anymore, Dad. I'm sick and tired of this. This is stupid. We're just growing stuff, selling it. And what kind of life is that? It's kind of boring. We don't have cable. We don't have iPads. We don't have anything. I don't have that new Ford pickup that my buddy does. I'm just sick and tired of it. So why don't you just sell half the farm and give me my inheritance before? In other words, you're dead to me now. Father, you're dead to me. I just want my money. And I'm out of here. If that was my house, I'd have been out of there without that inheritance. That's the way it would have been. And that's actually what happened to me about when I was 14. It was like on the road, Jim, without any inheritance. But God the Father's different. And I believe that this is a picture of God the Father. This is a picture of the God of compassion. And so he said, "Here you go, son." With his heart probably ripped out of his chest and tears flowing down his cheek because his son was going to go. Now, if we look at this as God the Father, he knew where his son was going to go. Because we have this story. Jesus tells this story. It's a parable, or it's a story to get a point across, but God is able to know, okay, I'm going to give you this. I know what the outcome's going to be. That's right. He knows what the outcome's going to be. Verse 13, it says, not long after, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth and his wild living. So, here he is. He kind of hung around after he got his inheritance. And he gathered up every little thing he could, put it in a suitcase, and he headed out. And he's going to live. All of us want to have that kind of freedom to just not be worried about any responsibility, just take a whole big bucket of money and do what we want to do, right? Y'all, I shouldn't say this, I shouldn't think for you, but I'm pretty sure that most of you pondered that idea. If I just won the lottery, $1,000 a day, $1,000 a day, what would I do? I would go crazy. That's what he did. He said, Dad, I want my $1,000 a day. I don't want any responsibility. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. Just leave me alone. And he went. And he partied. And he had friends. When you have lots of money, when I used to drink in the bar, I had more friends than you could imagine. Till I ran out of money. Then I tried to find somebody who I could be a friend to so I could run out of his money. There's one song that I think Creedence Clearwater says, well, my money ran out and so did my friends. You know? It's true. They're not friends, and neither are you if you're feeding off of that. But it's that I need to be loved and accepted. So if you're out there partying with the gang, man, looks like you're connected. After you spent everything, like, cheer up, things could get worse. And so I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. Not only did he spend everything, but there's a famine in the land. So now there's just not enough for anybody, not just him. But he didn't prepare for that. He just was living life on the far end. And I believe that the Father knows where we are and what we're going to do when we walk away from him. And the whole country was in this famine, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out as a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And this is a Jewish young boy, so this would be the equivalent. And if you watch the Billy Graham movie years and years ago about a young man who was in the drug trade in Holland, and he couldn't pay his bill, and he had to make himself available as a male prostitute. This is the kind of values that he violated. To pay his bill. To the drug dealer that said, if you don't, I'll kill you. And so he went, and it was a powerful movie. The first time I saw Billy Graham's movie, the first thing was, I watched it, and I hadn't previewed. Oh, I'm not going to do that ever again. I always preview the movie, so we had a bunch of people over at our house, and we watched this movie, and it was like one of the worst shows I ever seen on TV. And I kept saying, this is Billy, maybe somebody slipped in a different disc. You know, this isn't Billy Graham. But it was real life. And this is where this kid was. He's in real life. And he had nothing now. He had severed the relationship with his father. He had spent all the money, and he didn't fit into that. He was a foreigner. He couldn't get a job. He had to go and feed pigs. And he is hungry. He actually wanted to eat what the pigs were eating, but nobody gave him any. I've never been that hungry where I just really wanted some. I walk by a bakery and all of a sudden I'm very hungry. I see pictures in a magazine and I'm very hungry. But I've never been that place where I just have been so hungry. And some of you have been. So he sat there for a while, and then it says, and I love this picture here, He came to his senses. Came to his senses. I believe God was sitting in the pig pen with him. You know that? Sitting in there going, and not saying a thing, just presence. And this is what came to his mind. He says, how many of my father's hired servants, my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I can't remember how many times I counted Father in this chapter. Father, 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 Father. I have sinned against heaven and against you. That's called repentance. Confession of your sin and turning around and moving towards the Father. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he put together this little prayer. We all do that before we come to the Father. When we are going to repent, we all come to the Father by saying, this is what I'll say to him. This is what I need to say to him. So the young man got up and went unto his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. While he was a long ways off. That's why I see this as a metaphor of God the Father, because he will give us all we ever want. And then we can go and do with it what we want. And when we're in the midst of that, we know the Father's love. You say, well, that's only for people that have made a commitment to Jesus. No, there's something inside of us being created in the image of God that says that presence is God. I don't know how to explain it. I don't even know how to describe it, but that presence is God because people are praying. Do you think this father wasn't praying for his son? Doesn't say he was. But I believe he was, and also when he was praying, I believe he was expecting. He was expecting God. He was expecting God to do something. If we take the metaphor that this is God, he knows what this young man's going to do. So he got up and he went to his father, but while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. I love that. We take that metaphor again and say that this is a story about God. This is the only time in Scripture where God ran. He ran to somebody who's coming home. He ran to his child. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against, and he goes through this little rehearsed thing that he's saying, right? Father, Father, I love this piece, Father. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I think the father heard that. But he was so busy saying to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. I believe that the father knew that he was going to say that, but he didn't need to say it because they'd already said it in his heart. He said it on the way home. I don't know how far away he was, but I imagine his money took him quite a ways. And so he had a lot of time to kick dirt with his sandals, saying, you know, this is what I'll say. I just hope my God, my dad will just accept me back. I just hope so. I stink. I'm ashamed. I'm an embarrassment to him, to the family. My older brother is just a jerk, and he's going to really rail on me. He'd probably pound me out in the field when we get out there. You know, because he didn't like me anyway, and you know, on and on. I mean, I think that's what the story's about. Like, I have shamed my family. I have shamed my dad. I've shamed everyone. And instead, it's just like, grab that kid and hug him. And he says, bring out a fatted calf and kill it. It's not so good for the calf. I was thinking about that. It's a big celebration, and he's not going to, well, you'll be there, but not in the same. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Don't we love to celebrate around something? We went out for dinner with Elaine's mom on on Friday when we went to visit her, and then I drove into Abbotsford where my brother-in-law is in the hospital, and just as I phoned, my other brother and his wife were there, and my sister, and they were just going out for dinner. So we went out and feasted again. We had lamb, so it was pretty Christian. But we love to sit around the table, and so this is the first thing is when you celebrate, there's food, and there's singing, and there's dancing, and there's just a lot of stuff to just celebrate. Because you see, he said, my son, I am the father, my son was dead. And now he's alive again. He was lost, now he's found. Amazing grace, right? I was lost and now I'm found. And so they began to celebrate. They did. They yelled and danced and sang, and it was so noisy that old Cranky Pants out there in the field heard it. That's right. That's what my daughter Melissa says. Oh, calls people that are cranky, Cranky Pants. So he's out there because he's working hard, right? He's a good son. And he says to the servants, what's going on? What's going on with this kid? What's going on? Oh, your brother came back. Oh, great. Great. That's great. Now he's going to come back. He's going to take half of my inheritance. So he gets 3/4. And he hasn't lifted a finger on the farm. And the dad's not interested in that conversation at all. He's saying, my boy's home. My boy's not dead anymore. My boy's alive. Compassion from the Father. This is what you heard from Val when she read that with word from the Lord, that he loves you. He loves you as a father loves a child. There's a lot of you who have children here, and even grandchildren. And I know you love them. I know you do. They're part of you. God the Father loves you because you're part of him. Can you comprehend that? Pastor Randy, if you bring the team up. Can you try to comprehend that? That you're actually part of his family? Like his family. It says in Scripture that you're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs. Joint heirs. Is that a big estate? And you know, it's ours because he already died, and you'll only get an estate once once a person's died. Right? So he's already died, so it's all available to us. That's why he says that I've come to give you life and that life more abundantly. I've come to give you healing. I've come to give you all the needs that you have. I've come to give you peace. I've come so that you might be full. And that life in you might be just a reflection of the blessings of the Father. Can you absorb that this morning? Can you receive that this morning, that God is your Father? That you need to believe that you have a Father? Not a earthly Father. And like I said earlier, if you have an earthly Father that is awesome, then you are so blessed. But maybe you don't even know your Father, earthly Father. Maybe your earthly Father was just someone who you don't even want to remember. Let me tell you something. You have a heavenly Father that wants to be in every part of your life. He wants to be everything in your life. He loves you individually. It's not like coming from, some of you come from families where there's 10 or 12 or 15 kids and they just ran out of names. you know, like you're just one of a number. If they ran out of names, they would have numbered you. And so some of your brothers and sisters, like 30 years older, and they're gone already. They have their own family. You got uncles. You're an uncle and an aunt to some, or you got uncles and aunts that are older than you or younger than you. And you kind of feel like, who am I in this big mess? Don't ever equate that to the way God looks at you. Don't ever do that, because that's not the way you are. He's got 7.2 billion people in his family right now. They're the ones that are alive. The ones that are dead are already there with him, most of them. And yet there's a whole bunch more coming. He knows you by name. I don't know everybody here by name. You know me, because it's only one of me, and I'm up here every Sunday. I don't know everybody in Richmond by name. I don't know everybody in BC or around this world. But God, the Father to them, does. That's how special, that's how precious, that's how beautiful you are in his eyes. You are not isolated or lumped together in a group.